Well, why don't we jump right in? Pam, you want to start? You want to read John chapter 3?
Yep. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do those signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?
Okay. So it says, here's the first question. Why do you think Nicodemus came to Jesus at night?
He didn't want to be judged by the other Pharisees.
Right. Because people who come to Jesus got kicked out of the synagogue, right? So there was a cost to following Jesus, you know? So he snuck around to go see Jesus. He wasn't going to come in the daytime where he could be seen. So what was the way Nicodemus reacted to potential religious persecution wrong? In other words, should he have been sneaking around or should he just come in the daytime and let...
Well, it depends. If you look at churches like in China, they have to meet underground.
Okay.
You know, they don't go and confront the Chinese government.
That's a good point.
And he, at the same point, he also had questions still. He wasn't sure exactly where it was.
That's true.
You know, he's asking what to do.
He's not sure. Okay, so those are all good points. At a certain point, you got to come out of the dark and stand for the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, once you realize who he is. But yeah, he says in here, he says no teacher could do what you do unless he's sent from God. He didn't say you're God.
Yeah.
Come in the flesh. He knew that he was a teacher sent from God. He didn't know he was God yet.
Mm-hmm.
And later, Nicodemus argues for Jesus later on, at the trial.
With Peter, too, when they were talking about executing him, he's the one who said, well, if it's from God, you know, it'll continue. If it's not from God, it'll fizzle out and die.
Actually, that was Gamaliel.
Was it?
Yeah.
I thought it was Nicodemus.
That's
a good one. It's actually Gamaliel. Gamaliel spoke up and said it.
It says we. It says, Rabbi, we know.
That's interesting too, isn't it?
I mean, and it's possible that just with some of the way that things get written, that it is by using his name, they mean him and some that follow with him, or...
He might not have been alone.
Yeah.
Yeah, he might have had some people with him. Yeah, that's interesting. What about Jesus got Nicodemus' attention? What was it about Jesus that got Nicodemus to really want to come and visit him and talk to him?
The signs he was doing.
Yeah, the things that he was doing, the healings, the miracles. Who coined the phrase born again?
Jesus.
That's where the phrase comes from. The phrase born again comes from Jesus. How do you feel about the term, and is being born again important? When you hear the term born again, what do you think when you hear it?
Got saved.
What's that?
Maybe you got saved.
Like, yeah, that people think, I got saved. That's another way of putting it.
Clean slate.
Yeah, clean slate.
I kind of think it's overused.
And sometimes people, those are the born agains. Some people put down people with the term.
Because it's really only used once. This is the only place I think the term is.
It's the term,
used, right?
Yeah, it's the only place the term is actually used. You know, saved is used more, right? Do you think being born again is important? Absolutely.
Yes.
It's the way that we come to have God and a personal relationship. Most of my life before I was born again, I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. I didn't have that personal relationship with him. When I was born again, Jesus came to live inside of me. What can you see? What can you not see until you're born again?
The kingdom of God.
So you have to be born again to be able to see the kingdom of God. So that's one distinction that we're making, seeing the kingdom. You know. Okay, Kathy, you want to read John chapter 3, 5 through 8?
I'm sorry, before you go.
Sure.
I have a question. I don't know if we pertain to this or not. It's just every time I see, you know, the word with the Jews.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to start anything. I used to work with this Jewish guy.
Okay.
He's a complete Jewish guy. You know, speak the language and everything. You know, Israel and everything.
Right.
So, you know, I asked him one day, hey, you know, you guys believe in, you know, all this stuff about Jesus? And yeah, he said, we believe in God and everything, we just don't believe in Jesus Christ.
Right.
That's what he told me.
That's true.
So I'm kind of confused, like, he's the ruler of the Jews, and then he's Jew, he don't know, he don't believe in, that's why I'm kind of lost in there.
He's
maybe
the...
he can say something about it, I don't know, because I'm lost.
Well, he came to the Jews as the Messiah. There was a Messiah, a Savior of the Jews, promised, right? When Adam and Eve fell, it was prophesied that there would come someone who would bruise Satan's head, and Satan would bruise his heel. He would be the Savior of the Jewish people. And then later on, it was determined that he would be descended from Abraham, and later, who's the father of the Jewish people. And then later, that he would come from David, a king of the Jews. And so he's descended from King David. So he's a king of the Jews because he's a descendant of David. And he was, so the plan God had was that he was going to have the Jewish people be God's chosen people that God would use to save the Bible, save the writings, have the temple that Jesus would be in, and then be the place where Jesus would come first. That was God's plan. God would send himself as his son to be the king of the Jews. And he did. And the Jews rejected him.
Oh, okay.
They rejected him. And then the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. One verse in the Bible says Jesus wept. And he wept over Jerusalem because they didn't accept him. You know, and so because they didn't accept him, it was given over to the Gentiles. Jesus turned to the Gentiles. That's us. And so, because the rejecting of Jesus by the Jews, salvation came to us. And then the Jews become jealous at us, then they come to Jesus. Eventually, everyone's going to see Jesus for who he is. I mean, they don't accept him, they're still going to see that he is the Messiah. You know, so... But you know what's really cool? When I first started to see that God was personal, and I came to realize that Jesus is a personal Savior, and I started to have a relationship with Jesus, my pastor told me that the Bible is the only book you can trust. From birth to the grave and beyond the grave, it's the only book that's 100% correct. So living forever eternity is a very long time. And I wanted to make sure that I was trusting the right people, you know? And so I wanted to find out if the Bible really was the book to trust. Because what if he's wrong? I've met other people that are wrong, right? So I went up, I lived in Chicago. And there's an area around Diversey, which is all Jewish bookstores, all the whole Jewish neighborhood there. You can get great Reubens there, Reuben sandwiches.
Mm-hmm.
You can get, there's great Jewish delis in that area, you know. But they have Jewish bookstores, and so they haven't accepted Jesus, right?
Really?
The Jews haven't accepted Jesus. So they've got all these Jewish Bibles, and the Jewish Bibles, they haven't written them from the perspective that Jesus is the Messiah, because only a few of them have accepted him. So I thought, well, I know that there's about 200 prophecies in the Bible of Jesus, a little bit more than that. There's like 60 major ones. Like in Isaiah, where it prophesied that Jesus would be betrayed by 30 pieces of silver. That unlike most criminals, you only pay one penalty for your crime, he would be whipped and nailed to the cross. Usually you're either whipped or nailed to the cross. It was one or the other, right? But because Pilate wanted to let him go, he had him whipped. They wouldn't let him go, so then he had to crucify him. So he paid twice for the same crime, even though he didn't commit a crime. And so there's all these. He would be born in Bethlehem. He would be a Nazarene from Nazareth. He would be in Egypt and then go to Nazareth. All these things are prophesied in the Old Testament. And so I went and got I went to the Jewish bookstore, the Jewish guys there, and I went in and I started looking through their Bible. And their Bible was exactly the same in the Old Testament as ours.
Yeah, that's what I was going to ask you. I mean, if they haven't accepted Jesus and everybody got the same thing, so what is it they do? Are they taking out all the thing where they say Jesus or something? Because if it's the same God.
They just don't see it. It's written right there. They just don't see it.
Hand and eyes, they don't see. Ears, they don't hear.
It says right in Isaiah. In there is Isaiah. It says 30 pieces of silver he would be betrayed by. We know that he was betrayed for 30 pieces. How did Jesus make that happen? Right? And Joel...
But in the Jews' Bible, it says the word Jesus.
No, it doesn't say Jesus.
Okay, that's what I'm saying.
It says the Messiah.
So it's the same Messiah. They don't say Jesus.
They don't say his name was Jesus, right?
Oh, but that was Jesus that happened.
But it was Jesus who it happened
to. That's
what I'm saying. Yeah. All the, like Joel saying that he would be born in Bethlehem. Says it right in the book of Joel. In their Bible, it was fulfilled in Jesus. And so the chances with just 8 of these prophecies, and there's 250, just 8 of them being fulfilled by one person, the chances that Jesus is the Messiah is 1 in 100 quadrillion.
So basically, in what they're saying is the same thing you've been saying, that Jesus is God.
Jesus is God.
So by the same day, he's just the Messiah. So all they do is acknowledging that God was the one that was here.
Yeah, but they don't, because they don't see it. But someday they will. Well, I mean, at the end, when it's all over, everyone will know.
Yeah, well.
Everyone will know.
Did that help?
That's good.
Did that help clear it up?
Oh, yes. Big time.
Cool.
Well, there are some Jews that do accept Jesus,
they're
called Messianic Jews.
Messianic
Jews is what they're called. They're Jewish believers, but there's another place I think in the Bible that says that one of the things that it talks about is that the Jews, some of the Jews, especially like the rulers, they. I'm not sure how it's said, but they like the honor of men more than of God. That's one reason why they don't accept Christ.
Yeah, that's true.
Okay, did you want me to read?
Sure.
Okay. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit."
Okay, what must we be born of to enter into the kingdom of God?
Water and the Spirit.
Water and the Spirit. So, Jesus is making two distinctions. He says, to be born again, you must be born again to see the kingdom. And then he says, you must be born of water and the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And so, being born of the Spirit means our spirit is born again. Our spirit is transformed. And that's what happens. It's just like when the Holy Spirit came over Mary, the Virgin Mary, and then Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb. When we come to God and we say, God, I confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the Holy Spirit comes and puts Jesus in our heart. And it says it very well in the book of Romans chapter 10. It says, with the heart we believe unto righteousness, with the mouth we confess unto salvation. So I believe in my heart that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he died for my sin and took it away, and I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe it in my heart, and if I say that with my mouth, I say, Jesus, you are the Son of God, you are risen from the dead, the Spirit comes, just like when Mary said, because the Holy Spirit, you know, the angel said, the Holy Spirit's going to come over you. When Mary said, let it be as God wills, the Holy Spirit came upon him. When we say, God, I believe you are the Son of God, the Holy Spirit comes over us, and there's a seed of Jesus put in our heart, in the Spirit. And our spirit man becomes recreated in Christ Jesus. And it's sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Our spirit man is sealed with the Holy Spirit, so no sin can get in our spirit. So one third of us is filled with the Holy Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. And so a human being is three parts, just like God's three parts. We're spirit, soul, and body. And it makes everything work out right when you start thinking about being spirit, soul, and body. Because how can God say, I've perfected forever those that I've chosen, right? Well, I look at my life, I'm not perfect. But from God's perspective, because he made my spirit perfect, I said I believe in Jesus, I'm perfect in the spirit. And that's the real me. My soul and my body are in process. And so my spirit man is perfect. I'm born of the Spirit. So once he starts talking about those that are, so that's seeing the Spirit, right? I'm born of the Spirit. I can see spiritual things. I can see the kingdom because my spirit man is now born again. I'm born of the Spirit. Now I got a soul and a body. My spirit man, when I confess Jesus, becomes perfect. I just do it by faith. I believe that. And then, but I still got a messed up soul. My soul is my mind, my will, my emotions, my heart, right? That's my soul. And then I got a body. And my body is messed up. I got moles. I got other things that aren't perfect, right? So the spirit man's perfect. I need to get the spirit man into my soul and into my body to make my body more and more perfect, transforming my soul from the inside out. That's what it means by spirit and water. Because water is the symbol of life. Water in the Bible. If you go to Revelations chapter 7, verse 17, from the throne of the Father, God the Father, and the Lamb flows a river of life. What's the river? Water. What is it? Life. And so life is the universe. Water is the universal symbol for the source of life. Now life comes from God. Life comes from the light of God. But life arises out of the water. And so it's life plus water makes living things. And so my spirit man can be compared to water because it's alive. The Holy Spirit can be compared to water because it's alive. The Word of God is often compared to water because it's alive. And my soul is compared to water because it's alive. Without my soul, my body would be dead, right? And so my soul is a pool of water that's existed from inheriting the Spirit from Adam. But I can start changing the water in my soul from an old life to a new life of water. Oh, sure.
When it said born of water, is that why Jesus was like submerged in the water? He was just born out of water, basically, from that moment on?
That's one of the meanings. There's multiple meanings, because being born of water and the Spirit, one meaning of being born of the water is being born physically, because we're born in water as babies. There's a sack of water that babies are born in. So you have to be born into this world, and you have to be born of the Spirit. But then baptism is a symbol of being born in the water. And there's different, this expression, born of spirit and of water, means multiple things on deeper levels. Mm-hmm. So when we are baptized in water, like Jesus was, I'm acknowledging that I'm born again. I'm acknowledging that I'm born of the Spirit. So I go under the water like I'm dead to my old person. I come up out of the water like I'm resurrecting to be a new person. That happened when I accepted Jesus, when I confessed Jesus. The water confirms it.
Yeah, I say that because I remember the other day when you said that his powers came after that.
After the baptism.
So that means he was just born of water.
Right.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. He always had the Spirit, but when he was baptized and came out of the water, it was an acknowledgement that the part of me that was of the fallen nature has died under the water, and now I'm basically a spirit being walking around in a body. And that's us. When we accept Jesus Christ, when Jesus lives in us, we are spirit beings walking around in a body. We should be having the kind of life that Jesus had. And that's what this concept of water does, because the water in my soul, the water that is my soul, is a reflection of the Spirit. And as I receive the Word of God and I believe more and more about what my spirit has, as I learn from the Word, the reflection of what's hitting the soul, the mirror that's my soul, the water that's my soul starts to change. It's reflecting something different. And Jesus talked about it when he was with the woman at the well. He said, if you drink my water, out of your innermost being will rise up fountains of living water. He was talking about her soul, her subconscious. And another place Jesus said, come unto me, all you are athirst, and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. And it's basically, we've got a born-again spirit, and our spirit man has everything we need in the soul. And as I go to the Word, as I trust God, as I yearn for more of God, as I reach for more of God, more of God's nature comes into the water that is my soul and changes it more and more into God's kind of living water, not human living water. It's converted over. Now, we covered this in, this is really deep, right? We covered this in one of the last classes because we were talking about the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. Where was that?
Genesis.
And so you had the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And so when I receive Jesus in my spirit, I now have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters of my soul. And as the Spirit of God took the Word of God and created the world, the Spirit of God hovers over the waters of my soul and creates a new life for me that is like Jesus' life was on the earth. Now that's a noodling thing, isn't it?
For sure.
I mean, that's deep. It gets even deeper. Because Jesus said, let there be light. Well, Jesus was God the Creator before he became Jesus born of Mary. Because John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was Jesus. And without Jesus was nothing made that was made, right? So he's the Creator God who became flesh. And so the Creator God has come and lives in my spirit. The Creator God is speaking forth things already in his word that I can agree with and speak forth to. And his spirit's inside me trying to take the waters of my soul and to make me into a different person and my life around me into a different creation. Not like he's creating a new world, but he's creating a whole different revelation of how I should be living in this world. More and more like Jesus in the world, from the inside out. I mean, it's a remarkable comparison to actual creation, because here we got the Spirit hovering over the waters of our soul. We're being born of the Spirit and of water. And as our water transforms, it's on the inside of us, it comes forth as living waters out of our mouth, out of our emotions, out of our love. We flow with the love of God, the life of God flowing out of us. It's just the work of the Holy Spirit on our soul. The waters above, the Holy Spirit, the waters below, our soul. Our soul starts to become like the waters of God, and we flow out the love of God and the life of God to other people. Praise God. Well, shall we read?
Why did Jesus compare being born of the Spirit to the sound of the wind?
Why?
I don't know.
What do you think?
It's the only thing that we know of that we would understand. That's what I think.
Well, you don't know where the wind comes from, right? So we don't know where the spirit that we're born of the Spirit comes from. When you can hear the wind, you can see the wind moving trees. When a person's born of the Spirit, you can see the effect that they have in life that's different than they had before. Maybe they drop a habit that they had before because now they have an inner strength they didn't have before. Or somebody's sick and they pray for them and they get healed. or they ask God for help and he helps in the situation. There's now an effect that you see the effect that this person is born of the Spirit around them, even though you can't look at them and say, wow, you're born of the Spirit. You know, you can't look at wind and say what it is, but you can see the effect of it. You know, so it's really the best thing he could compare to it. You see the effect of a born-again person, you know, you can't tell that they're born again on the surface. You could be, like that song, right, what if God was one of us, just a stranger on a bus? I mean, we could be sitting right next to Jesus Christ and when he was on earth and we wouldn't even know that he's God, right? Maybe not. Maybe there's an anointing on him we'd feel, but...
Maybe over here on the reading says that the wind blows when it wishes.
Yeah.
Maybe that's what you're comparing with the Spirit. That is, maybe is the wind comes like when you're accepting God. The wind comes, you know, to you basically. As you're accepting God, as I'm interpreting it like that, but you won't answer yet.
I think that's great. The wind's drawing you. The wind's coming. Wind's got a hold of us all and taking us to the higher levels than we've known. It's the will, I mean, God's will. Jimmy, you want to take the next verse?
Yeah. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven."
So we have a question here. How come Nicodemus couldn't understand what Jesus was saying about being born again? Even though it was an earthly thing. Probably not in this chapter. He was telling him earthly things because when you're born of the Spirit, you're still living on earth. You're a spirit being in a human body. But why do you think Nicodemus couldn't understand it? It does say here, it says, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, we speak of what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness." He didn't receive his witness, right? But we know from reading the letters of the Apostle Paul that these things are spiritually discerned. And so you have to have the Spirit to know it, you know, so he couldn't receive his witness because he didn't have the Spirit. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about being born of the Spirit as an earthly reality. Why? It's a spirit being in a physical body. It makes it an earthly reality. Any questions about that? In verse 13, Jesus shares a heavenly reality. What is it and what does it mean for us? Verse 13. Verse 13 says, "No one has ascended to heaven." No one has ascended to heaven. Let that sink in. No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So Jesus was in heaven and in earth, but no one but Jesus had ascended into heaven. So while Jesus was on the earth, what does it say he did? He ascended to heaven. And so most of us are focused on God come, God come, God come. But you start thinking about God saying for us to come, it's all over the place. Come before the throne of grace that you might receive, the throne of mercy that you might receive grace at the time of need. Where's the throne of mercy? Where's the throne of grace and mercy?
Heaven.
In heaven. Jesus is saying, come before the throne. He's saying, come. Now, the Son of God, the Lamb, and the bride, that's the people who have accepted Jesus that are in heaven, they're saying, come. Where are they saying, come to? heaven. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Where's Jesus saying, where's Jesus now? In heaven. So where can we come? Heaven. Wouldn't it be kind of cool if the church, the people who are the followers of Jesus, stopped asking Jesus to come, come Lord Jesus, come, come, and started saying, Lord Jesus, please help me come to you. What if we had a whole bunch of people walking the face of the earth who not only were born of the Spirit, but had entered the kingdom of heaven, not only in earth, but the kingdom of heaven in heaven? Wouldn't that change our perspective? Wouldn't we be a little bit more powerful walking around the earth? We wouldn't be afraid of anything. And we're supposed to. We're supposed to. Jesus said, the things I do, you will do also. Jesus ascended to the Father. He prayed all night. What do you think he was doing? He was hanging out with his Father in heaven. And then he'd come down and do things like walk on water. He spent all night praying, all night with the Father, probably in heaven. He comes down there. He's glowing. I'm just going to take a stroll across the sea of Galilee. You know. And one night he spent all night. He was probably talking with the Father about who are going to be my 12 apostles. After he prayed all night, he picked the 12. The Father's saying, well, I kind of like Peter. What do you think about James? I think James will fit. We'll let Judas be in this group because we need him for a different reason. But it was just, he spent all night before. He was hanging out with what I see the Father do, what I hear the Father do, because he was talking to him at night, you know? So one of the things that we could be yearning for is, Father, I want to come and sit in your lap. I want to come in my spirit and sit in your lap tonight while I'm dreaming. I don't want to just have a dream. I want to be hanging out and sitting on your lap. I want you to hold me, Daddy. And we can start learning to call God Dad. Jesus called him Abba Father, right? He is great, and he's beyond comprehension, but there's part of God that we can know, and he's created a lap in himself that we can sit on. So, anyway. Well, Moses, do you want to read the next section, or do you want to pass? You can.
Say Moses on it.
It does say Moses right there, doesn't it?
Well, I can try.
I don't think that's an accident.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, even so the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Awesome. So Jesus came for the world. So why did Jesus compare himself to Moses lifting the serpent in the wilderness, and what happened to people when they looked up at the serpent? It's an interesting thought. Do you remember the story? There was a story that the children of Israel were complaining against God, and all these serpents came into the camp. There were snakes all over the ground, and they were biting the people, and they were dying. Thousands died. And they were fiery serpents. When they bit them, it hurt. It was fiery, right? And so God, it was probably Jesus before it became a man, but God told Moses to make a serpent out of bronze, burning like bright bronze, and put it, or brass, and put it up on a pole, high up on a pole. And he told them to look at it. Whenever you got bitten, look at the serpent on the top of the pole, and you'll be healed. And when they were bitten and they looked up at the serpent at the top, they were healed. And it's like, that's counterintuitive. There's snakes all around the ground, and he's telling you to look up, right? I'm more worried about the snakes down here, right, biting my feet. You want me to look up, you know? So it takes faith to look up, but when they looked up, they were healed. So What does that remind you of? What does the serpent on the pole remind you of? Jesus' crucifixion. Exactly. And so we're healed by looking to Jesus. We're healed by his crucifixion. As Moses lifted up the serpent, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And so Jesus is high and lifted up. It says so, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So Jesus lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So we look up to Jesus, and we look at Jesus, we put our attention on him, and we believe in him, and we're given eternal life. We look up, that's the source of eternal life. And so it's interesting that he's talking about being born again. He's talking about being born of the Spirit and of water. Then all of a sudden he starts talking about the serpent up on the pole and looking up at him, at Jesus. Because that's the source of the life. And so we get the life of God coming down to us like water. But if we really want to be effective, when we look at Christ, we get our attention on Christ, the life of Christ comes down into our soul and changes our soul from the inside out. We look up on Christ. When we pray up. We focus on him up. We lift up our attention on him. And there's all kinds of other things that this is symbolic of. Snakes are a symbol of wisdom. Be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, the Bible says. And so there's an earthly wisdom that serpents symbolize. But earthly wisdom is the opposite of heavenly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom is very different. It's like earthly wisdom is earn all you can and get all you can, right? And save all you can. Heavenly wisdom is give and it will be given to you. It's opposite. Earthly wisdom is protect your life, take care of your life, protect yourself. Heavenly wisdom is lose your life for my sake and you'll keep it. It's opposite. And so what we do, the way that we see life, we lift the way that we see life and we lift it up and we raise it up to God so that his life can come to us. We start looking at things from a higher perspective. The Apostle Paul said, well, snakes are also symbolic of desires, lower desires, also of subtlety. All, you know, like the serpent was subtle and trick Eve, there's a subtlety. And so we take those tendencies. I want to be subtle and I want to get what I want. I lift it up and I give it up to him. I have my affections and desires on the earth. I lift up those desires and I look at him and I lift up my affections and I make him my affection. Everything starts to change. And so as I lift up my attention on him, his life comes down into the waters of my soul and starts to change my water in like his life. It's just focusing on him. I raise up my attention on him.
Do you think that he used the serpent? Because it almost sounds like he's comparing himself to a serpent.
Right.
You know, and don't you think, too, that it could be that the serpent was a symbol of sin and he crucified sin?
Yeah, that's part of it. Sure.
On the cross, too.
Yep.
He became sin.
He was crucifying the serpent. He was doing all those things. So who's the source of eternal life? Jesus Christ. Who does God love? He loves us, but he also loves the whole world. He loves the whole world. Did God send his son to condemn the world? No, he sent his son that the world would be saved. Really good stuff. So, you want to read this next one, Adam?
Mm-hmm. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God.
So what keeps people from coming to the light?
Not wanting to.
not wanting to, because our deeds are evil, because of our sin. We don't want our sin to come to light. Those who do the truth come to the light. Where does the power to do these works of truth come from? From God himself living in us. And so, remember we talked about we want to come to God? We come to God. We come to the light. We come to him. And his light cleanses us, heals us, rejuvenates us, changes us, transforms us, more and more into his image. Through the word, through his presence, through hanging out with him, desiring more of him, desiring to be with him, lifting up our affections to him. It's all up to him, right? It's all, we lift it all up to him. And it starts to change. As we lift it up to him, the ironic thing is it flows back down into us. As I lift my attention onto him, there's a coming back down. And I experienced that, and we're gonna stop there. The last page is homework. So, it's a related verse to lifting up the serpent, Moses lifting the serpent, and there's just a little bit of a change. You'll see in this that it's looking at the chapter a little bit differently than it's normally taught. So we'll save that. We can talk about it next week if you have any questions. Okay. What is the symbol of the medical profession? The snake on the pole. It's the caduceus of the medical profession is Moses' serpent on top of the pole. And sometimes it's just one single snake on a pole. Sometimes it's two snakes wrapping around. And sometimes it's two snakes wrapping around and there's a sun with wings. And so they're on one of them, it's the serpent on the pole, just that. But the one with the sun, with the wings, is talking about Jesus in the book of Isaiah, because it says the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. So they're taking two symbols. They're taking Moses and the serpent on the stake, and they're putting the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings above it. So, I had an experience with reaching for the light. And this was kind of early on in my Christian walk. We went and met with some missionaries. And they, at a dinner, and I hadn't prayed all day. I was pretty tired. And we went and we met them. And I got a demonic attack come on me at the restaurant. I was just attacked. And something got a hold of my gut, and I was bending over in pain. I couldn't stand up straight. She had to drive because I was like this in the car. I couldn't drive. It was so bad. So she I don't know. I don't think it was them. I mean, they're good people, but something maybe followed them from Africa, or something was in the restaurant, or I don't know, but something had literally got its claws in, you know? And so I'm doubled over in pain. I'm driving home. And, you know, sickness comes from a couple places. It never comes from God. Life comes from God. Healing comes from God. Sickness never comes. God never gives us sickness. So sickness can come from this fallen world. It can come from sin. It can come from demonic attack. It can come from our genetic code. It can come from, germs and things. It comes from... A lot of people are mostly sick because of their negative emotions. Heart attacks are because of negative emotions, things like that. And so it doesn't come from God. It comes from different places, but God is the answer for the healing of it, always. Medical science has ways to heal too, but God is the ultimate top-level healer. So we go home, and I sit in my chair, and I said, Kath, can you tell the thing to get out of me? So she puts her hands on me. She says, in the name of Jesus Christ, whatever is attacking Mark, you get out in Jesus' name. And then she said, I asked Heavenly Father Mark would be healed. And then I told her to get out too. In the name of Jesus Christ, whatever you are, you leave in the name of Jesus. And so it wouldn't leave. You know, it was, I'm in my chair all. And so I said, by his stripes I was healed. Isaiah chapter 53, talking about the Messiah. In the Jewish Bible, right? And I thank Jesus for healing me. And so I just started thanking him for the light. Thank you for being my light and my salvation. Thank you for your light. And I'd let the pain kind of push my spirit man into the light that is God. And I just kept thanking him and thanking him, and I started being filled with light. As I'm reaching up for more and more of his light, more and more of his light's coming through into my body. As I reach up more and more to light, more and more of his light's flowing into me. And eventually, I was filled with so much light, whatever it was, it just, I felt it like, just let go, like a claw coming out of my gut, just like that, just in an instant, it left me and it was gone. And so that was my first experience of letting the pain of a physical ailment, I didn't want to be in the pain, I didn't want to be in my body, it hurt so much. My spirit man just started to float up into the light, and I just was thanking Jesus for the light, because I know he'd already given me the light in my spirit. He'd already healed me in the spirit. He'd already paid the price for me to be healed in the spirit. So I knew it was already mine. I just hadn't received it yet. But things manifest in the light. It makes the enemy run away, and it makes the healing and the good things manifest in us. And so the light came, and the demonic entity left, and my pain left. Now, if I didn't know what I know from the Bible, I might have thought I had an ulcer, and I might have gone to the doctor, and I might have got a bunch of medicine, and they might have removed part of my stomach, all these things, but it wasn't a physical, it had physical manifestations, but it didn't have a physical cause. It is spiritual.
One of the ways you can tell that, too, because it's happened to me, is how fast it happens. It happens just like that, and then it can leave just like that.
Yeah, it's true.
When it's a demonic thing like that.
True.
That's how you can tell.
So the point is, we need to practice in our quiet time just letting ourselves float into the light. Because the light is God. The light that is God. Well, that's it.
That's a short one, do it.
Well, there is a third page, but, you know, we've already covered a lot. You know, so we don't want to have too much to noodle on. You know? So I just included that last part because the first thing we're talking about Moses in chapter 3, chapter 12 of John. I thought that both scriptures were in the same place. Moses being lifted up as... That was in chapter 3. So Moses, Jesus being lifted up like Moses lifting up the serpent, chapter 3, I thought in the same place it said, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me, or all people to me. But that was actually in another spot. I was surprised because I always remembered it being in the same place. And you know, like when you read the translations, you see that sometimes there's cursive writing because it wasn't in the original Hebrew or Greek. So the translators add a word to try to make it make sense. And usually the word is right there and it should be there. But that's one place where that word is out of context. It shouldn't be the word they chose. It should be, because the context of the chapter is judgment. The judgment of this world, the judgment of the evil one. It's all judgment. So when I be lifted up, like Moses lifted the serpent, I will draw all people to me, it says in the English Bible. It should say, I will draw all judgment to me. Mm. When I be lifted up like a lightning rod, God's judgment hit Jesus, and he took all the judgment. And so it says...
That's a huge...
It's a huge difference, because if God took all judgment on himself when he was lifted up like the serpent, there's no judgment left for us to be judged with if we're a follower of Jesus. God's judgment, God's anger was poured out upon Jesus, and there's none left for us. We just get love, acceptance, and peace. Because Jesus took it. It wasn't free. It cost God everything. It cost Jesus everything. But he took God's judgment, so we don't have to stand in judgment because Jesus took it. But we live our lives as if we're still under God's judgment and condemnation. We're not. Jesus took it. It's free.
Generally, I look at whenever there's the italic words. Usually, it'll say the same thing without it. It's just less proper English, is what they do.
Yeah,
that's really always the way to check, because you know a lot of them are like in the first page here. It's that is just sort of adding in other words, when otherwise just a comma would really says that. It's just not as clear with how we're used to speaking.
That's true.
Yeah.
But here, I mean, like if you read it that way, if I be lifted up, if Jesus was lifted up on the cross, I will draw all people to me. Well, all people haven't been drawn to him. It hasn't happened. So, but you read in context, it's talking about, if when you read it at home, you'll see it's talking about judgment. And so I really believe he drew all the judgment to him.